You remember from Titus chapter 1, we saw that's an amazing four verses in the intro to Titus. And that's some part of just the richness of the Word of God, amen? It's so rich and full and beautiful and powerful, the very words of our Creator. And he has this strong emphasis on the character of God, God revealing himself, mixed in there with a missional reminder of making disciples of Jesus Christ. And then the next section we looked at the qualifications for elders or pastors, the disqualifications of the false teachers, kind of Titus's job right there that Paul was reminding him of. And then a reminder for us just to be active and careful in church and selecting leaders and things like that. In chapter 2, then, we looked at these verses here in the incredible importance of right or sound doctrine. Unlike the false teachers, he tells Titus, but as for you, teach in what accords with sound doctrine. Teach what's right. Teach what God says. Teach what God has revealed to us. And they had very pointed and practical teaching there. They had a word to older men. You older men are to be sober-minded. You can read it there. Verse 3, a word to the older women. The older women are to be reverent in behavior and not slanderers, not given to much wine. Word to the younger women. As the older women work with the younger women, there's a specific teaching and how they're supposed to live. And then younger men, in verses 6 through 8, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. And then, interestingly enough, a word to bondservants. In verses 9 and 10, bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters. And just very pervasive teaching on life. Comes in a very small chunk of the letter of the book. And it's very clear to all of us. And as you think about life, especially as, we're here. As you think about our church, when we have, in one sense, we have a lot of challenges as a body, as we minister together, and then those are mixed with an amazing amount of blessings that God has given us. And as God increases us, especially in the area of younger families, younger children and things, more challenges, and we really need everyone together, don't we, in the body of Christ. The older people have to serve, they have to help, they have to mentor and teach the younger people. The younger people have to be godly, and they have to work and serve the Lord. And it's the church is supposed to be that way. Amen? We're supposed to be. And it's almost a tragedy of our culture. Sometimes it's very polarizing. Age is very polarizing, right? Those people aren't like me. They're from that age, and they don't think like me or whatever. But in Christ, we're one. We're a family, and God has brought us together, and we really need each other. And there's a lot in this passage about that interaction. Today, then, we're going to look at the next few verses, Titus 2, 11 through 15, another beautiful and rich set of verses here. And what we're focusing on today, and I think this is what this passage is teaching us, is the why of godliness. And that is really at least as important as seeking godliness at all. It's why. And I'd like to really focus on that and think about that. Why pursue godliness? In our world, there's a lot of people who would call themselves moral. Amen? Right? And some of them believe it. Some of them believe it. They say they're moral. They say they're good. There's people that you would call good. You have some neighbors who don't know Christ. They're probably nice neighbors. Amen? They're good people. Right? As far as the culture is concerned. And that's been the way humanity has worked. If you look at especially in the New Testament and the Gospels, you'll see the religious leaders. Everyone thought they were good. And Jesus said, look, you're all whitewashed inside are dead men's bones. They had a problem that was deeper. And so the why of godliness is at least as important. I would say it's more important than the actual seeking of godliness, because what God is after is our affections. He's after our very lives, ourselves. He wants our heart. And so why we pursue holiness says everything about what's going on in our life. We can pursue holiness because we want to look good. We can pursue holiness because we want blessed. It's not necessarily a bad thing, but it's not the best thing, right? And he's telling us there's a specific reason why God wants us to be holy in this passage. So read it with me. Titus 2:11-15. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the Lord, of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Let's pray and just ask God to help us as we unpack these things this morning. Lord, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for the blessing of technology that's helpful, but we know that a lot of times it doesn't work, and that's fine too. And we just trust that as you work with us this morning, whether our technology works, whether we, you know, whatever is going on, our hearts are desirous to learn from you. God, just, we're so thankful for your clear instruction from your word, and that simply external activities of religion or morality or whatever is nothing that you ever desired from us, but a pure spirit, a right mind, a heart that seeks you because you are God, right motives from your people to know you, to do your will. And just pray you'd help us to understand that in a deeper way today, to rejoice as we think about your truth and why you accept us and what you're doing in our lives, what you've done, what you're doing in this world. It's just very encouraging. Just pray you continue to help us and transform us. And really, as you've said in this passage, make us a fit people for you. That is our desire. We want to know you and be able to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus Christ changes you. And so we have these... I'm using the word because in my notes. I don't know. I don't think I transferred that to yours. But there's because. Why would we seek holiness? And notice this because statement in the first, and they're all through this passage, by the way. You get the word for in the ESV. And it really is saying because the grace of God has appeared. For. That's what that use is a for right there. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. So we have this sort of because statement in these four verses. And the first one is because Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Why would we seek holiness? What is God doing? Why should we be holy? Why should we even, you know, pursue that? And one reason is because Jesus came in the flesh. The grace of God has appeared. Think about what's said, the richness of that simple statement. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. And what he's reminding us of is that Jesus left heaven, the glories of heaven, the perfection of heaven, the sinless place of heaven, took on human flesh and came and dwelt down here with his creation, in his creation that we had ruined by our wrong choices and sin. The grace of God. Jesus Christ is the grace of God in the flesh. Isn't that awesome to think about? Remember we were talking about last week, we're talking about our babies and the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus means God's salvation, God saves, God is a saving God. Jesus came in the flesh. He is the grace of God in bodily form. I love this passage in John 1. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. And we see that today, right? Amen. He came to his own, and his people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And notice this. And the Word became flesh. And isn't he saying, and the grace of God has appeared to us right there. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. The glory is of the only Son of the Father. What? Full of grace and truth. Do you see that? Jesus is the grace of God in bodily form. He came as a real man, took on flesh, and one of the things He was doing was delivering, hand-delivering the grace of God to humanity. We can only receive God's grace through Jesus, and we can only understand what grace means and God's grace because of Jesus. We can only access God's grace through Jesus. That's all very important, isn't it? Jesus came in the flesh. Because Jesus came in the flesh. Because Jesus brought or provided salvation. It says He has appeared bringing salvation. So He brought this gift with Him. Let's pause there for just a second. You think about, you know, we were talking in our youth conference yesterday about the immensity of the universe. It's mind-bogglingly staggering, the immensity of our universe. And I wanted to ask Juan what he thought, but it was an opinion thing, so I just let him, I might ask him tonight. And something I kind of think about, why do you think God made it so big? You know, there is a 0% chance humans will ever explore 1/1,000,000th of 1% of the universe in person. You know, it's just that immense. Even our science fiction doesn't even dream of leaving our galaxy. You know, it is just that immense. Why would God do that? I think it's just to show us how amazing He is, one reason. He is just that awesome, that big. He is that powerful. One of the things Juan shared with us, proof of God, that God is the God of the Bible, is that there is so much power in this universe. Whoever created it had to have more power than that. Whoa. Think about that. Isn't that stunning to think about? Now, wrap your mind around this. That God took on flesh, came into your world. Wow. That God hand-delivered salvation. He is a God intimate. He is not just a God mighty and powerful, which He is, amen, beyond our understanding in glory and majesty and size, scope, and power. A God intimate. Isn't that awesome? He's involved in this world. He's involved in your life. And when He came, He rubbed shoulders with real people. And He walked with real sinners. And He taught and He loved. What a God. What a God. He brought it. He brought salvation. He made this place. He could have sent salvation. Right? He could have told us about salvation. He brought salvation. Man, what a God. His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection, His salvation by actually coming here, very personal. And God intimately involved in our lives and our creation. Notice He says it's for all people. I love that. I don't understand that. I firmly believe what the book of Ephesians says, that God chose us before the foundation of the world. Part of my talk yesterday, we were talking about how God makes you in the womb. And the psalmist said, you knew me before I even had any substance. And He's got a plan. He's working out. But notice what He says here. He tells us this salvation is for all people. And to me, it's like the greatest tragedy of human history, that the salvation of God is a gift sitting there, accessible by any person, and people don't want it. What a tragedy. And human souls will land in eternity in hell, having everything provided for them to be right with God, and they don't want it. What a tragedy. It's a universal offer of salvation. God has appeared bringing salvation, and it's for all people. Because Jesus came in the flesh is number one. Because it is God's will for His people to be holy. That's a very important point. Oh yeah, this is a part of that. For all people. He is a propitiation. That means the just satisfaction, basically. He is a propitiation for our sins. Not ours only, but the sins of the whole world. It's clear that God was doing everything that anyone needed for salvation and providing everything that we needed. And we, in our dark, sinful state, reject Him. His will is for his people to be holy. Notice this. I love the way that this is laid out. It helps my mind wrap around kind of the whys. He says, the grace of God has appeared. So Jesus came in the flesh. And when he came, he brought salvation. And then that salvation he brought does something. It trains us. It's that coming of Jesus and that bringing of salvation that gets active in our life and then it trains us. And it trains us towards godliness. Amen? The grace of God is God's will for his people. He said, this is why I came. It trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. The gospel teaches us. It's very interesting. The gospel doesn't just save us. It does. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. But it doesn't just save us. It trains us at the same time. Jesus didn't just come to save us either. It's very clear in this passage today. He didn't come simply to set our eternity right or to set our eternity different. He came with very specific purposes, and part of that is a training. And you just think about it. We desperately need training, don't we? I mean, we're not what God would have us be, not one of us. We need growth. We need change. We need to be more like Christ. And he doesn't flip on a switch and make us perfectly holy. He is working in our lives. His salvation changes us. Our lives have a different focus, a different purpose. And hear this today. This is really important. How you live your life now really does matter. It does. Amen? I mean, it matters. It's important. This life ain't everything, certainly, right? But if it wasn't nothing, we'd be in heaven. Right? I mean, this life mattered none at all. Soon as you said yes to Jesus, bam, you're in heaven. This life does matter. And how you live does matter. Because he says in this present age, doesn't he? He's training us how to live in this present age. And there's an exchange in this passage, isn't there, in this training? There's an exchange that you have to make as a Christian. Christian life, the gift of grace of God is free, but you can't just have life any old way, any way you want it anymore, can you? Right? You can't. We exchange, we renounce ungodliness, we renounce worldly passions, we reject the things the world loves, we reject the things that God calls evil. That's important, isn't it? We reject the things God calls sinful, we change the things we love. Our passions become holy passions. Our passions, the desires of our heart, become good desires. We put on self-controlled, holy lives. We embrace what God calls good. We live according to his word. We love what God loves. We seek what God seeks. We do what God tells us to do. And it is, of course, for now, in this present age. That's why it's so important. So the grace of God has appeared. Jesus came in the flesh and he brought with him salvation. And it's a beautiful salvation of an intimately involved God providing everything we need for the entire world. Then the salvation comes into your life and it begins to train you. And it begins to train you to live and think differently. It begins to train you of the holiness of God and the purity and the majesty of God. And you reject the world system and the lust of the flesh and the things that they call good that are vile. And then you begin to put on self-control, holiness. You begin to put on godly passions, love, holy affections. It's God's will for us. We seek holiness because Jesus will come again. This is a good one. This is something God knew I needed this week. And not necessarily from this passage. Doing a lot of study of Revelation for next year, kind of trying to wrap my mind around a lot of those texts that we'll be in next year. And, wow. The end of the story is pretty good. God got it all figured out. That's encouraging. This passage tells us that it trains us to do those things, and it trains us to wait for our blessed hope. The salvation that Jesus brings, his coming in the flesh, trains us to wait for our blessed hope. Now, to me, this is a very encouraging passage and a very convicting passage. Very encouraging, and it's very convicting. First of all, the gospel trains us to wait. Doesn't it? It says waiting. Do you like to wait? You're American. I doubt you like to wait, right? you go up to the drive-thru window and you're surprised that the hand isn't already got the food out there. What's going on here? Right? You know, we're not a waiting kind of culture, are we? Let's be honest. In this crazy world we live in, it's hard to wait, isn't it? I want this place fixed now. I don't know about you. I really would love to have this place fixed now. It's not heaven. It's not heaven. I wish it was. But it's not. We got to wait. The gospel trains us to wait. It reminds us that God is in control. God has a plan. And He's working out His plan, not ours. And so for us, we wait. Reminded that God has made us a promise. It's this blessed hope He calls us, a promise of God that Jesus will return and that our future with Him is amazing. Our future with Him is set and it's amazing. It's an incredible future. Christians live in this, what He calls hope, confident expectation. I know whom I have believed, and I am confident that He will keep what I have entrusted to Him until that day. Amen? We live in that hope. That hope drives us to holy living. It drives us to be the kind of people, faith-filled people, hope-filled people, hopeful people. Because we really believe that Jesus Christ could come at any moment. And this life is over for us. It's over. The stress, the strains, the problems, the difficulties. Think about this. When Jesus comes again, there will never be another election you will have to vote in. Isn't that awesome? He'll be the king forever from that point on. I don't know about this Jesus. Have you seen His ads? You know, no. He's just the king, right? That's awesome to think about. In this hope, we are saved. And we're waiting for Him. And it's set. He's coming again. I want to be ready. Don't you? I want to be ready. I want to wake up in the morning, and I want to set my eyes on that hope. And then if Jesus happens to come, bam, I was ready. I was looking forward to it. Don't you, when Jesus comes again, wouldn't it be beautiful if you were speaking the words of the gospel into the life of some hurting person, and the words of the gospel were leaving your lips right when He came? Wouldn't that be awesome? He's coming again. I want to be ready. I want to be ready for Him to come. He gave us this parable. Jesus taught this parable about those times, you know, the end times. And He says, then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps, went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, here is the bridegroom! Come out to meet him! And then all those virgins arose, trimmed their lamps, and then the foolish said to the wise, you can almost read a little pause there of uh-oh, right? They said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. While they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. That was something I was reading on today. The marriage feast of the Lamb is what He's referring to there. This is Jesus sharing this parable with us. This is a real event that will happen. He's using picturesque form. It's a real event that will happen. The bridegroom is coming. He's going to pick up His bride. He's coming, and He's going to bring us in to the marriage feast of the Lamb. Some people will not be ready. Afterwards, the other virgins came saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But He answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you do not know neither the day nor the hour. Jesus is clearly in this parable talking to Israel, telling them to repent of their sins and to trust him as Messiah. That's the real point of that parable. But hear this, isn't it a parable about readiness? Half of them were not ready. Half of them were not ready. Jesus has said he is coming again. As Christians, we just need to keep that at the front of our mind. It's easy to live as if we don't believe that. Because he hasn't come yet. We need perseverance. We need faithfulness. We need to remind ourselves he could come today. He could come today. He could come today. God is greatly honored by that. He hasn't come yet. He could come today. He hasn't come yet. He could come today. He's not here now. He could be coming in the next second. God's honored by that. I want to be ready. I'm going to live every day like Jesus could come back now. I'm praying that way. That's how the book of Revelation is. The first passage we'll look at is the passage on Maranatha. And I'm calling it the challenges and hope of Maranatha. As we study the book of Revelation, setting our hope on what is ahead, but not putting all our eggs in that basket because we're here now, right? Now we live in that hope, but we do God's will now. That's what he's talking about there. We live in that hope. Jesus will come again. Be ready. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age. So then we're ready, you see? Because Christ is coming again. We seek holiness because Jesus died for you. It's easy to hear that. Yes, we've made a profession of faith in Christ. Yes, we're believers. Yes, we're born again. And we understand that. And we hear about that all the time. But as we think about Christ, let that sink in a little bit. Why would I seek holiness? Because the very God of the universe died for you. That's the only right thing to do. That's the only right response. And he says that we're waiting for this blessed hope who gave himself for us. Now notice the two there. This is another because statement. He gave himself for us because, two, for a reason. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people, his own possession, who are zealous for good works. You know what that speaks of? Israel. When God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans, really Abraham's father, their family, and began to move into the promised land, what he was doing was he was making for himself a people. He was making for himself a people who would put his great name on display in the heart of the world, where people in that area, and that who had trained, everybody really would pass by and see the altars to the one true God. And they would know Abraham's God. Israel didn't do real well with that. They failed. And he's saying, look, so what God's full plan was that Jesus would come in the flesh. And it wasn't enough that just Israel would serve him at that point. The salvation was going to come to all people. It was going to come to the Gentiles as well. It was going to come to all people. And those people would do what Israel failed to do. They would put God's great name on display. They would be a people pure, who were his own possession, and who were zealous for good works. Jesus died for us to do something for us and for him. The creator of the universe died for you. He spilled his own blood for you. He had no sin. He was not deserving of death. He died for you. And so, our only right response then is to be holy. Peter says it this way, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice the same language Peter is using. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deed, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or without spot. The amazing preciousness of the blood of Christ drives us as His people to seek personal holiness. He's holy. I want to be like Him. I'm His child. I want to follow my Heavenly Father. I want to be holy as He's holy. And I'm recognizing moment by moment in my life that, wow, God died for me. His blood was spilled for me. That means something. I need to be holy. I need to seek Him. It's not a thing that simply brings eternity in heaven for me. I'm His possession now. I belong to Him. I'm one of His people. If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. Now, that's just the warm-up for that. There's a lot to explain there. We're not treating that today. Notice this, though. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and outraged the Spirit of grace? There's some specific applications in that passage, but hear this today. As Christians, that the blood of Christ was spilled for you should stun you daily. It should stun us, and it should just drive us to our knees in thanksgiving and drive us to our knees to pray for God to help us to live right and live holy in this present age. Jesus has a refining purpose for us. He gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. That's good news. That's good news. We could take that and say, wow, that's horrible. How can I do that, right? No, that's good news. And Jesus didn't save us and leave us down here in our own mess to figure it out. He didn't. He has a purpose for us. He's working out His purpose. He's making us a people who are redeemed from lawlessness. He's making us a people pure. He's making us a people for His own possession. He's building in us a zeal for Him. This is good news. Jesus is at work. He died for us to do something in our present age, our present life. And I love how, as one of the last books we studied, it says, bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. Hear this, having a promise for the life that now is and the life that is to come. God is working in this present age to sanctify for Himself a people who are holy and zealous for good works. That's great news. It changes the dynamic of our life. It changes the way things work. We begin to get on board with what the Creator created this place to be. And life is very good in many senses. Jesus died so that we could live for Him. And honestly, we must live for Him. His purpose was to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify us, and so that we would be zealous for good works, and so that we could be His possession or His people, holy, righteous people who love Him and live for Him, and want Him, want to know Him, and want to do His will. This passage is another place where Paul wrote, the love of Christ controls us, or it constrains us, it bottles us in, it moves us, it makes us do things. The love of Christ controls us because we have included this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And He died for all, notice this is a because statement, isn't it? Right? He died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. It's amazing how crystal clear the Bible is on this issue. That Jesus came, He brought salvation, but that salvation begins to work in your experience, in your life. It begins to change you. It begins to mold you and to make you more like Christ. And it's the love of Christ. Notice that same language that He's using there. So ultimately, why holiness? Jesus. He's our motivation. It's because of Jesus Christ, what he's done, who he is, what he's doing. Jesus is the why of personal holiness. Amen? Jesus himself is the why. And that's so freeing and awesome to think about. Jesus, you know, the older I get, I'm only 50, so I'm not saying I'm old. I feel old, but I'm not saying I am. But the older I get, the more I am convinced of my utter unworthiness, my total inability to do anything good or worthwhile. But coupled with that, the incredible power of the living God in my life. He is able. It's not about me, right? And anytime I make it about me, I end up in trouble, right? Depressed or messed up or whatever. But God is able, right? God is able. And he's working in this world, and he's coming down in the flesh, and he's making a way for all people to be right with him. And then he's staying here. I'll never leave you or forsake you, Jesus said. And he's working in our experience, in our lives, in our circumstances. And he's molding us, and he's reminding us, and he's using his word and other people in our lives and his Holy Spirit. And he's changing us, and he continues to work and mold us. And our part is so simple. We say, yes. I want you, God. Yeah, yes. No, I'm going to renounce worldly passions. No. I'm not going to live that way. I'm not going to think that way. I'm not going to believe those lies. Yes, God. I want to put on sobriety. I want to put on holy living. I want to put on a level mind. I want to put on your word. I want you to work. God, Jesus Christ. And why do we do it? We do it because we love Jesus. That's what it's all about. He knows our frailty. He knows where we've been. He knows where we are. He knows where we're going. But he wants our heart. He wants us to be the kind of people that when this crazy lost world looks at us, they can see a little bit of a reflection of him. They can know what he wants out of people. We are called to be salt and light. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, and then training us to renounce ungodliness, worldly passions, to live self-controlled and upright, godly lives in the present age, to wait for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people, his own possession, wow, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort these things, rebuke with all authority, let no one disregard you. What a God. Well, let's pray together, and as we just submit our hearts to him, what God is doing, you know, it's a very general call to us, and we're individual people, and certainly couldn't know what God wants to do in each one of your lives, and sometimes not even my own, but just ask for God's grace. God, thank you for a powerful, for most of us, we've heard these things throughout our lives in different ways, but to have it all come together in one passage is just amazing. It's just thrilling to see. And God, help us. You know our weakness, and we're learning more of our weakness and sinfulness every day. We are in ourselves incapable of any of these things, any degree of holiness, really. But you are our God, you are mighty, and your power is at work in us. And we are so thankful for that. Deliver us from ourselves. God, make us a pure people for you, for your works, to declare your goodness and your glory in this world. And ultimately, God, we pray that our lives would be a beautiful testimony of your grace, that we would be kind and loving, sober-minded, right-thinking, just the kind of people you've called us to be, that we would renounce those things that we're called to renounce, embrace the things that you want us to embrace, and submit in humility to your will. And Lord, we're just thankful for all you've done, all you will do, the blessed hope that we have in Christ, and pray that our fellowship around these truths the rest of the day would just be sweet. In Jesus' name, amen.